Hi there, Israelite brothers and sisters of the house of Yahweh El Elyon. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is part 3 of In Paul's Defense.
This paper is found on the main menu at www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Court is now in session. Case number 4, ICU 812, in the matter of Paul of Tarsus. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the defendant has been charged with the crime of false apostleship, teaching another gospel than that of Yeshua Christ, doing away with the law, and bringing the good news to the Gentiles.
What you are witnessing is real. The participants are not actors. They are actual litigants.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, under the law, my client, Paul of Tarsus, is presumed innocent until proven guilty. During this trial, you should be seeing no real evidence against my client. The evidence being provided should be enough to see the truth that Paul of Tarsus was appointed manager of the household of Yahweh God. I will now continue and finish bringing the evidence during these closing statements, which will exonerate Paul of Tarsus from guilt and blame from the accusations of his accusers. Paul's accusers claim Paul says it's okay to eat unclean animals and meat sacrificed to idols, when Jesus said not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul did not teach that the food laws were done away with. The Ten Commandments and the food laws are still in effect, and Paul was not an antinomian,
which means against the law.
The context is not unclean animals. The context is partaking in the ceremony and ritual sacrifice of the meat to little g gods. Paul simply taught not to partake in the sacrifices and eating with those sacrificing to idols. Paul emphasized not to put stumbling blocks before the weak who had a conscience about eating sacrificed meat. Pork is not the subject, as pork was not, is not, and will not ever be considered food. If we follow the logic of Paul's accusers regarding meat sacrificed to idols, then none of us can eat meat, because today's animal breeding, raising, feeding, slaughtering, and packaging are not humane, safe, or healthy. The very peoples working in these corporations are unclean and antichrist. The packaging labels and logos are all satanic symbols, and the companies are all owned by Jews. Kosher actually means most inhumanely slaughtered. Muslims pray to Allah over the animal when they slaughter it. There is a difference between attending fellowship dinners among pagans sacrificing animals to other gods and fellowship dinners among Christians who simply just buy their meat, take it home, pray over it, and eat it.
Unless you had a farm in those days, you had to buy your meat in the markets which were attached to the temples. Back then, just like today, the family farms were put out of business, and the people lived in the cities, so many Israelites had no choice but to buy their meat at the pagan markets.
Paul taught brotherly love over doubtful disputations that divide, to not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of Elohim is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In Romans chapter 14, Paul emphasizes the food laws. He explains that many people became vegetarians because they didn't want to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, and that others did not care if the meat was sacrificed to idols or not. The context is not unclean animals. The context is arguing over personal decisions about eating or not eating meat sacrificed to idols. Most of the Judean Israelites did not eat unclean animals, and the clean animals that were sacrificed to idols were considered common by the Judeans, meaning defiled and profane. The Judean Israelites also considered the Greeks and other pagan nations as common, defiled, and profane. Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10 was about Yahweh teaching Peter that the Greeks and other pagan Israelites were now made clean through the blood of Christ. The pagan Israelites that became Christian needed to stop eating unclean animals and animals sacrificed to other gods, and also to stop condemning each other for their eating habits, and that if you are not sacrificing to Yahweh, then you are sacrificing to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is about food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 8:10, "For if any man see you, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Paul was teaching his kinsmen, don't be a bad influence to those struggling with trying not to eat foods sacrificed to idols. Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new month or of the Sabbath days." The context of chapter 16 is a criticism of the commandments of men. Paul explains that Christ's death voided the priesthood and its rituals, as well as the added decrees and commandments of the Pharisees that governed over the lives of the Judeans. Paul was not teaching that you could eat whatever you wanted, that you don't have to keep the Sabbath day or the feast days and not to judge each other. Paul was teaching not to condemn each other over decisions in food,
which would not include eating unclean animals.
Not to condemn in drink,
which does not mean you can be an alcoholic.
And not to condemn in Sabbath day observance,
which can be kept Saturday, Sunday, or by the solar calendar.
And not to condemn each other over these things. Paul of Tarsus is accused of teaching that genealogy was not important. 1 Timothy 1:4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than godly edifying, which is in thee belief." Titus 3:9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." The myths and endless genealogies are referring to how the Greeks and other pagans claimed their ancestry was from the gods. Zeus, Ares, Apollos, unions of gods and earthly mates. You have to have some understanding of the Greek mind of the day to comprehend what Paul means by endless genealogies. Obviously, the churches and Paul's accusers are not aware of this, which shows that a lack of scriptural, historical, and classical knowledge leads to accusing Paul unfairly. Edifying is G 3622, oikonomia, in 1 Timothy 1:4, and should have been translated management of the family instead of the word edifying. It should read, not giving heed to endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than management of the family of Yahweh, which is by the belief. Being the manager of the family of Yahweh is being an edifier, one who builds and does not tear down. I ask the jury, was Paul causing disputes, or was he managing the family of God in teaching them to abandon claiming that they were descendants of the pagan gods? Paul's accusers teach that the book of Acts is a fraud because they say the Holy Spirit was given before the first Pentecost recorded in Acts 2:1. May I draw your attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit was upon Israelites since the B.C. days. In Luke, Yeshua taught the disciples how to pray and that you can ask for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13. If you then, being base, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, whom Elohim has given to them that obey him. Backed up by 1 John 3:24, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Paul's accusers argue that the disciples were already given the Holy Spirit when Christ ascended. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Judeans, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The verses following states there were Israelites from Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and Rome. So the disciples, who apparently already received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, were with all these other devout Israelite men when they, too, received the Holy Spirit at the first gathered Pentecost after Christ's ascension. Acts and Luke are not fraudulent documents. They are backed up by the prophecy of Joel, which is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, forward unto today and until Christ returns. Joel 2:28.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit.
Paul's accusers reject Peter's second epistle. Peter attests of Paul in 2 Peter 3:15, and Peter also knows that Paul is hard to understand because of his deep knowledge of Torah, the Greek classics, and lifestyles, and because he was converted from the dark side by Yeshua. Paul was educated in Judaism and Christianity. 2 Peter 3:15, and account that the long-suffering of our Master is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Paul is accused of being unaccepted by the other apostles and Christians. Those who accompanied Paul taught with him and were colleagues of him. These, according to scriptural accounts and are listed, were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Silas, Timotheus, Gaius, Aristarchus, the disciples, the brethren in Jerusalem, James, Sosthenes, Timothy, Silvanus, and Peter. The accounts and witnesses of all these are listed in Acts 13:1, 15:40, 16:3, 19:29, 20, verse 1, 21:17, 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, and 2 Peter 3:15. If Paul of Tarsus was not called by Yahweh, then how do you explain the miracles of healing during his ministry? Paul performed miracles at Iconium in Acts 14:3-4, Paul healed a lame, crippled man at Lystra in Acts 14:8-18, giving the glory to God. Paul exorcised a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination in Thyatira in Acts 16:18, in the name of Yeshua Christ. Yahweh worked special miracles by the hands of Paul in Acts 19:11-12. Even his handkerchiefs and aprons were brought to the sick that they were healed, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul healed Eutychus, who fell from the third floor and died in Acts 20:10-12. Paul was not harmed by a viper in a woodpile that bit him on the island of Malta in Acts 28:5, and healed the fever and bloody flux of the father of Publius in verse 8. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Paul of Tarsus has been slandered and accused of almost everything the prosecution can throw at him, hoping something sticks. The evidence and the facts remain. Paul was a manager of the family of God. Paul explained the transition of the old covenant promises made to our ancient Israelite ancestors and their fulfillment in the renewed covenant with their descendants. Paul reminded his Israelite kinsmen of their identity, who they were, and whose they were. That the Levitical laws of ordinances, oblations, and rituals expired, and the mediating priesthood of men and the blood sacrifices expired. And Paul taught his kinsmen how to return to their heritage, to their Israelite traditions, to brotherly love, and to their God, and to continue walking in the way. Paul taught to imitate Christ as he and other faithful Christians did, to obey the gospel, obey the commandments, keep the Sabbaths and feast days, and to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Yahweh in Christ Yeshua. The accusations that Paul of Tarsus Judaized Christianity and offered it to Gentiles is absurd. But it is understandable that those who are lazy, just believers, or unlearned, or deceived, would believe that. Again, it's because of bad translation and repeated misunderstandings. 297 times Paul quotes, cites, or references the Old Testament to his Israelite kinsmen, reminding them of their history and heritage. Paul addresses, in every epistle, who he is talking to by calling them brethren, saints, called, chosen, children of God, of the forefathers, of Abraham's seed, the anointed seed of Isaac, the called out and set apart of Jacob, children of the promise, heirs of the covenant, vessels of honor and mercy, members of the body of the anointed ones. In every one of Paul's epistles, Paul teaches his people to keep and follow the law and the commandments. He taught who Christ was according to the flesh, his lineage, his purpose, the prophecies about him, that he is the author of their salvation, the Good Shepherd, their propitiation, their high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the Son of God. In Romans, Paul quotes, cites, and references the Old Testament 105 times. Paul's message to the Romans was exclusive. He was writing to Israelites in Rome. The Romans were descendants of the Zara branch of Judah. These were the wild olives. He refers to them as brethren and saints, and that they are called. The only people referred to as saints in all of Scripture are Israelites. In chapter 1, Paul is speaking to the Israelite Judeans who had the Torah, the heritage, the history, remembered the prophets, and knew of the power and glory of Yahweh, and that they had no excuse for turning from the way. In chapter 2, Paul explains that the scattered lost nations of Israel did not have the Torah, forgot their identity, their history and heritage, forgot the prophets and prophecies, and that when they did the things written by the law, by nature, they were showing the work of the law written on their hearts. Paul explained in chapter 3 that both the house of Judah in Judea and the scattered 10 tribes of Israel were not righteous, and even if the Judeans sacrificed, they were still not justified by the sacrifices and rituals. Paul taught that righteousness through the belief justifies. Paul told the Judeans they were justified by their belief, and the scattered lost tribes would be justified through the belief when they learned it. Paul taught that the Torah was not made void through the belief or the faith, rather that the belief or the faith established the Torah. Paul explains in Romans that Abraham was counted righteous because he had the right belief, not because he performed rituals. Christ died and rose, so Paul was teaching his kinsmen that Yahweh desired mercy, not sacrifices, and that the sacrifices were no longer needed. They never saved anyone anyway. In chapter 4, Paul teaches his kinsmen of the promises made to the seed of Abraham, which the Romans are the posterity of. In chapter 6, Paul teaches his kinsmen that Christ died for their past sins, and that they must now walk in newness of life. The old man is crucified with him, which is a reference to the Levitical priesthood, meaning its ordinances and sacrificial rituals were done away with. They were no longer needed because Christ was the last sacrifice, and he is now the reigning priest and mediator to the Father for us. Paul explains the law of marriage to his kinsmen, that the woman is bound by the law to her husband. So as a wife, Israel sinned by race mixing and idolatry, so Yahweh divorced them and scattered them among the nations in 745 BC. Paul explains that the husband, Yahweh, had to die in order to be released from the law of marriage. Yahweh died in the flesh as Yeshua Christ, and now Israel is freed from the penalty of death and the law of marriage, and can now be married to Christ. Paul continues to inform these Romans that they were children of the promise and are the called out seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, whom he refers to as vessels of mercy. Paul contrasts them from the children of Esau, whom he refers to as vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. Paul teaches these Romans that there is no difference between the Israelites of Judea and the Israelites dispersed and scattered among the nations, and that they are all under the covenant and promises of Abraham, because they are all the literal children of Abraham who forgot who they were. And this was because Yahweh blinded them when he divorced them.
Deuteronomy 29:4, Psalm 69:23, Isaiah 29:10.
But he also promised them reconciliation, which was fulfilled in Yeshua.
Jeremiah 31:31-37.
In chapter 11, Paul was telling the Israelite Judeans not to be jealous that the scattered lost nations of Israel were to receive the same favor as themselves. That the lump, Jacob, is holy, meaning set apart. The root and the branches were holy, referring to the Israelite Judeans, and so were the branches. The broken off branches were the Romans and other scattered lost Israelites who forgot who they were and whose they were. Paul closes Romans out talking about the mystery. The mystery was who they were. Paul also reminds them to follow the Torah, to love one another, to walk in the way, to witness to one another and spread the truth and good news, and edify the body of the anointed. Paul quotes, cites, and references the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 72 times. The Corinthians were Dorian and Danan Greeks of the house of Judah. Paul founded this assembly. He instructed them to rebuke sin and taught them the way of Christ. Paul calls the Corinthian assembly saints, which only the seed of Isaac are called. He also calls them brethren. He tells them that both the Judean Israelites and the Greek Israelites are of the anointed of Yahweh, and that they have his spirit, while there are those born of this world that do not have the spirit. Paul was made aware of a fornicator in the assembly and instructed them to cast him out of the congregation and have no dealings with him. Righteousness cannot fellowship with unrighteousness. Paul also condemns gays, homosexuals, and fornicators. Paul receives most of the attacks on his writings by gays, homosexuals, and fornicators. Paul also speaks on marriage and offers his opinions on certain issues relating to marriage. When he had no commandments of Christ to give, he gave his opinion. He gave his best judgment according to Scripture. Paul taught that those who didn't want to eat food sacrificed to idols should not be burdened and beat down by those who didn't have a conscience about it. Paul also had to explain why he provided for himself, because the false apostles were robbing and taking advantage of the congregations. Paul also explains that the Corinthians were descendants of the Israelites and reminded them of what Yahweh had done for their ancestors. Paul was also teaching them that there were many scattered Israelites all over the Greco-Roman world that were their genetic brethren. Paul taught that you must understand what you are doing when you partake in the Master's Supper. Paul taught that we each have different gifts and services, but we are all part of the same body. Each one of us is an important member. Paul teaches of brotherly love and edification of the body. Paul preaches of the resurrection of Yeshua and the gospel message of reconciliation. Paul instructed the Corinthians to put aside a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, and that they should appoint some of their own congregation to bring the contribution to Jerusalem. Paul taught these Israelites their heritage, and that they should keep the feast days. In 2 Corinthians, Paul quoted the Old Testament 21 times. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we see that his pastoral counsels were followed. The fornicator was ejected from the congregation. He repented and was allowed to return. Paul again addresses the Corinthians as saints and praised them for doing right. Paul again speaks of the necessity to follow the law, but also have mercy and brotherly love. Paul speaks about our spiritual clothing,
Shekinah glory,
at Judgment Day, which we receive if we followed the way. Paul teaches that we be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and that our bodies are temples, so we must not let Haimi Jesus dwell within us, and then Yeshua Christ can receive us. Paul warned of false apostles and 33,000 denominations preaching of another Jesus that would claim Christianity. Do not accept them. Paul defends his ministry, the gospel of Christ, and that he did not take money from the assemblies. Rather, he instructed the assemblies to collect, appoint, and disperse the collections on their own, so Paul would be above reproach. Paul praised, encouraged, and loved his assemblies, and he felt like their father because he brought them the gospel and he watched them grow in it. Paul, in Galatians, quotes the Old Testament 24 times. Paul brought the gospel to the Galatians, who were mostly Celtic, Germanic tribes. These were the descendants of the ancient Israelites that were scattered among the nations. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul explains that the sacrificial rituals and the priesthood were done away with when Christ died. These were not the Ten Commandments. These were the works of the law, the deeds and rituals of the Levitical laws. Paul was teaching these Israelites their heritage, their identity, and that they were freed from the rituals of the law. Paul refers to the Galatians as saints and brethren. Paul differentiates them from the Edomite Jews and explains how he used to be aligned with them and persecuted the followers of Christ in ignorance. Paul explains that he was appointed to bring the gospel to the uncircumcised, which is a reference to the scattered lost tribes of Israel. Paul explains that the sacrificial rituals did not save anyone, and now they were made void by the sacrifice of Christ. Paul explained the function of the ritual laws, and that they only served as a foreshadow and a schoolmaster for what Christ fulfilled. To keep sacrificing was to deny the work of Messiah. The purpose of the Torah was to reveal condemnation and prevent sinning. Paul reminded these Galatian Israelites of who they were, and that they were Abraham's seed, and were under the covenants and promises made to Abraham. Paul then instructs them of general living among each other, starting in chapter 6. Brotherly love, humility, witnessing of the truth, and doing good, because they are of the household of the belief. Paul quotes the Old Testament in Ephesians 12 times. The Ephesians were Dorian Greeks and Roman Israelites, Phoenicians, Ionian Greeks, and other branches of scattered Israelites. Paul addresses them as saints, brethren, and teaches them that Yeshua was the Anointed, and taught them things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. That these Israelites were chosen by God. Paul speaks of their heritage and the promises made to Abraham. That these Ephesians were dead in transgressions and error, ignorant and alienated from God through their wickednesses. That they are shown favor and given the gift of salvation through the belief. That they should be established among the number of Christ Yeshua for good works which they should walk in. That the work of Christ on the stake reconciled both the house of Judah in Jerusalem with the house of lost scattered Israel into one body. Paul explains he was given the duty of manager of the family, and his purpose is to make known the mystery of the Anointed, which is simply reminding them who they were and whose they were. Paul exhorted them to be followers of God. Walk in love and eschew the evil. Paul expounds on the commandment of honoring your parents, which includes honoring your ancestors and your heritage. Paul also teaches to put on the whole armor of God. In Philippians, 13 times Paul quoted the Old Testament. The Philippians were Macedonian Greeks, Danan Greeks of the tribe of Dan, as well as Trojan and Thracian Israelites. Paul addresses them as saints and brethren. Paul praises them for continuing in the truth and for examining those things that differ in order that they would remain pure and not stumble unto the day of Christ. Paul praises them for having the same love and being of one mind. Paul speaks of the humility of Christ. Paul sends Timothy to care for them because Paul cannot because he was in prison. Paul warns them to beware of dogs and evil workers, which is a reference to the Canaanite and Edomite Jews. Paul reminds the Philippians that he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew. As a Pharisee, he thought he was doing right and that he was following the Torah. But as he found out, he was on the wrong team and following the wrong Torah. Paul told the Philippians to imitate him and walk as an example of a citizen of heaven. Paul taught to do what they've learned and not to just believe. Paul quotes in Colossians the Old Testament 4 times. The Colossians were Dorian Greek Israelites. Paul addresses them as saints and brethren. Paul praises them for continuing in the belief and for being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge and understanding. Paul speaks of the supremacy of Christ. Paul teaches them to stay grounded in the Old Testament history and heritage, and to be settled in the gospel that has been prophesied of, fulfilled by, taught by, and sent to the Israelite Judeans and to the scattered lost sheep of the house of Yisrael by Yeshua Messiah. Paul speaks to them of the mystery of the ages, which is now made manifest to his saints. The mystery was who they were. Paul criticizes the commandments of men and warns them not to be deceived by enticing words, to avoid vain philosophy and deceit, referring to Greek mythicism and the religion of the Pharisees and the 33,000 versions of Christianity we now have today. Paul taught them that the rituals, the priesthood, and even the handwriting of ordinances of the Pharisees and Sadducees was done away with. Paul taught not to let anyone judge you in food, drink, holy days, new months, or Sabbaths, so long as one is doing these things in alignment with the way. Paul was preaching brotherly love and avoiding doubtful disputations that divide. Paul also warns them of false preachers and teachers Paul teaches of the Christian life, putting off the old man and putting on the new man renewed in knowledge and obedience. Paul tells the Israelite Colossians that they are chosen and set apart of God. Paul also speaks of rules for Christian households. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul quotes the Old Testament 2 times. The Thessalonians were mainly Israelites that were recently pagans. Paul addresses the Thessalonians as brethren, saints, and chosen ones. Paul praised them for imitating Christ and receiving the word in much tribulation. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of who they were and that many of them suffered the same things as their brethren in Judea by the Edomite Judean priesthood. The Jewish priesthood forbade the apostles to speak to the scattered Israelites because they didn't want them to receive the favor of God, realizing who they were and realize who the Jews really were. Paul taught them to live clean, righteously, and in brotherly love. Paul preaches of the coming of Yahweh, so whether relaxing or watching, simultaneously together to Him we should be living. 2 Thessalonians, Paul quotes the Old Testament 2 times. Paul clarifies the first letter. He also speaks of judgment at Christ's coming. Paul warns of deception and a falling away. Paul speaks about the man of lawlessness and the mystery of lawlessness. Paul explains that the belief is not for all, because he knows that the belief is not able to be received by the Edomite Judeans or anyone who is not of the household of God. In 1 Timothy, the Old Testament is quoted, cited, or referenced 13 times by Paul. Timothy was a frequent companion of Paul. Paul placed Timothy over the assembly at Ephesus. Paul instructs Timothy with practical matters affecting assembly organization and the character of ministers. Paul refers to Timothy as a purely bred child in faith. Timothy's mother was a Judean, and his father was a Greek. Both were Israelites. Paul is stating that Timothy is an Israelite and of the same faith and seed of Abraham. Paul warns of false teachers and other doctrines. Paul states that the law is good and lawful, and that the law is for the lawless and disobedient. Paul states the requirements of bishops and qualifications for deacons. Paul warns of the latter times and how many people will depart from the belief and give heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Paul tells Timothy to remind them of the doctrine of Christ and to continue in it, to fight the good fight of the belief, and maintain good works. 2 Timothy. Paul talks about Abraham and our ancestors in the second letter to Timothy. He gives Timothy encouragement and tells him to hold fast the gospel, the faith, the belief, and love which is in Christ Yeshua. Paul tells Timothy to endure as a good soldier of Yeshua Christ and avoid being entangled in the matters of this life. Paul reiterates that Christ was of the seed of David, and those who endure will obtain the preservation and salvation which is in Christ Yeshua. Paul taught to study, to show yourselves approved, and to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul reminds Timothy to teach those things from the law, the prophets, and from Christ. Paul foretells to Timothy of the godlessness of the last days, and how there will be 33,000 forms of godliness that are not of God, referring to all the so-called denominations claiming Christianity. Paul speaks about the God-given delusions to those who refuse to be inspired of God, refuse to be corrected or instructed in righteousness, and refuse the gospel of Yeshua Christ. Paul taught Timothy to proclaim the word, stand ready to bring proof, and exhort with all forbearance and instruction. Titus. Titus was associated with Paul very early in Paul's missionary work. Titus was the minister of the Israelites in Crete an island in the Mediterranean. Paul's letter to Titus was a condensed code of instruction for the assembly in doctrine, morals, and discipline, which Titus himself was to be a personal example. Paul calls Titus a purely bred child of faith, just as he did Timothy, as both of them were Israelites of the faith and seed of Abraham. Paul states that an overseer must be a blameless steward of God. Paul warns not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, to avoid trying to claim being descended from the genealogies of the ancient pagan gods, to remind the people that they are not descendants of mythical gods, but that they are the descendants of the living God, because they were Israelites. Paul instructs Titus to teach sound doctrine in charity and in patience. Paul reminds Titus that he and his kinsmen are a peculiar people and redeemed from iniquity by the blood of Christ. Paul teaches to maintain good deeds. Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon was a private letter. The occasion of the letter was to return to Colossae of one of Philemon's servants who had robbed him and escaped to Rome, where he came under the influence of Paul. Paul addressed Philemon as a brother, a follower of the belief, and one who shows love toward all saints. When Philemon's servant Onesimus met Paul, he became a believer. Paul exhorted Onesimus to do what was right and return and pay off his debt to Philemon. Paul was also challenging Philemon to do the right thing and forgive Onesimus. Hebrews. 29 times Paul quoted, cited, or referenced the Old Testament. Hebrews was written to Israelites, as Israelites are Hebrews. The Hebrews included those of the remnant of 40,000 who returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, and also of the dispersed Israelites from the Assyrian captivity still living in the Greco-Roman world, the lost sheep of the house of Yisrael. They are also addressed as holy brethren, which means sacred kinsmen of the flesh, the anointed seed of Isaac. Hebrews opens up referring to the Israelites of the BC days, and how on many occasions Yahweh spake by the prophets of Yeshua the Anointed, the kinsman redeemer of the people called by his name, who were given the law, married unto, covenanted with, and made promises to. The people who broke his laws and covenant were divorced and scattered among the nations, and promised reconciliation through the blood of Messiah, whom Yahweh said,
"Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool."
Paul states that Christ was above the angels, and that Christ was made a little lower than the angels so he could suffer death on behalf of his people. Paul states that he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all sprung from one, which is why Christ calls us brethren. Paul also states that Christ was of the seed of Abraham. Paul teaches history and heritage and ancestry as he relates accounts of Moses, the forefathers, the Exodus. He speaks of the rest that will come, but that rest will not come until there is obedience to the law. Paul explains the Levitical office and its ordinances, and how the sacrifice of Christ was the last sacrifice, so the laws of the sacrificial rituals were what was done away with. The need to sacrifice animals for sin expired. The priesthood and its oblations were done away with. The need for priests as mediators between man and God expired. The whole law of Levitical ordinances were done away with because Christ fulfilled them all, making the final sacrifice and becoming the high priest and mediator between man and God. Paul explains that there was a change in the law, which was prophesied by the prophets, and this change was a result of the work of Christ on the pale, or the cross. Paul explains that Yeshua Christ assumed the eternal priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Paul explains the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man, that one has the Spirit and can receive things of the Spirit, and one does not have the Spirit and cannot receive the things of the Spirit. the difference between the Jews and the ewes, meaning the sheep. Paul preaches to continue in the way, for if they shall fall away, they crucify the Son of God afresh. Paul references the children of the devil. Paul teaches to imitate those with the belief, so they too may receive of the promises made unto Abraham. Paul explains that when Christ became our high priest, the old covenant was renewed and made better because the change was from men priests making temporary atonements with animal blood to Yeshua, the eternal high priest, making a permanent atonement with his blood. The law was written on our hearts, and obedience to his commandments is desired over sacrifices and rituals. When we sin, we must come to Christ and repent, ask for forgiveness, and sacrifice the sinful man or woman, and continue to seek and follow our kinsman redeemer, that the just shall live by belief. Paul dedicates chapter 11 to the examples of belief, the faith, or the belief of the forefathers. Paul begins with Abel, Enoch, and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the judges, the kings, and the prophets. They all did not see the prophecies come true, yet they fully believed and proved their belief by their works and their allegiance. Paul teaches the example of Yeshua, the author and finisher of the belief. Paul reiterates the disobedience of the fathers of our flesh. Paul warns of rejecting Yahweh's grace. Paul reminds his kinsmen of their uncle Esau, who despised his race and gave up his birthright when he married the daughters of the descendants of Cain. Paul reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. Paul teaches to let brotherly love continue. Paul taught the second great commandment. Paul spoke of the coming kingdom and the great shepherd of the sheep. I ask the jury and all those who hear this case in Paul's defense. Does it sound like Paul was a Jew? Does it sound like Paul taught our gospel heritage to the other races? Does it sound like Paul was teaching another gospel? If you know who is who, if you know the Word of God, if you know some history, and if you know that the English perversions do not portray the same message as the Greek and older translations, then you should be able to see that Paul was not a Jew, not a universalist, and not teaching another gospel. And you should be able to see that Paul was indeed the manager of the ecclesia. He was the building administrator of the house of the Most High, an overseer. He organized the assemblies, he provided the tools needed to build, and he provided step-by-step instructions from the doctrine of Christ on how to build the kingdom. Without a manager, the job would be disorganized, incomplete, and not pass code. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Paul of Tarsus has been singled out, defamed, abused, and unfairly blamed by his accusers because of their lack of scriptural knowledge, the bad translations of his writings, and the repeated misinterpretations of his teachings. Paul of Tarsus has been accused of destroying Christianity, Judaizing Christianity, and universalizing the exclusive message intended for the children of Israel, and bringing it to the rest of the world's races. Paul has been accused of teaching his own gospel, teaching Jews first and then Gentiles. Paul has been accused of doing away with the law. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul of Tarsus was a servant of the Most High Yahweh Elohim, given correction and instruction in the truth, appointed manager of the family of the household of God, and made an ambassador of the good news, and he was divinely ordained to bring it to the lost, scattered children of Israel, who forgot who they were and whose they were. Paul is the one with the knowledge and understanding who explained the mystery of who they were. Paul is the one who taught what took place when Christ died, how the Levitical ordinances and sacrifices had to end. Paul explained the marriage relationship between Israelites and their God, and why God had to die. Paul loved his people and risked his life to spread the gospel. Paul of Tarsus had beneficial knowledge from his time as a Pharisee. Paul was educated in the Torah, in Greek literature, in many languages, and in interpretation and explanation of prophecy. Paul was able to relate to the Greek Israelites and the Judean Israelites because Paul was able to speak to each of them in their languages so they could understand. If we didn't have Paul to explain the transition from the Old Covenant to the Renewed Covenant, the relationship between the two houses of Israel and Judah, the work Christ did, and the expiration of the Levitical priesthood and blood rituals, then who would have explained all this? Even Christ's disciples did not understand much of what they were taught. Some were doubters, some had to be told things three times, and Christ exhorted his disciples for being without understanding many times. And this is also why Messiah appointed Paul as the manager of the family, to organize, to reprove sin, to call to account righteousness, to separate Judaism from Christianity, and to convict sin to bring discernment to the faults and errors of false doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, Paul of Tarsus is innocent of all these false accusations, trumped-up charges, outright lies, crafty twisting of doctrine, and bad doctrine due to bad translations. Paul of Tarsus cannot be blamed for poor scholarship, blatant just-believing, lack of scriptural understanding, inaccurate translations, and repeated misunderstandings. Let me remind everyone that when Nicodemus used the word deuteros, he said born again. 33,000 denominations built their born-again doctrine according to the error of what Nicodemus said. Yeshua Christ used the word anathen, which means born from above. Let me remind everyone that the haters of Christ replaced the name of our God, Yahweh, with the title the Lord over 6,000 times, resulting in a famine in the calling upon the correct deity. Let me remind everyone that the lying pen of the scribes replaced the words for Judahites and Judeans with Jew, and replaced Goyim, Ethnos, and Hellene with the Latin word Gentiles, resulting in the worldwide belief that the Jews are Israelites and the Gentiles are non-Israelites, when in fact and in reality, the Jews are Canaanites and Edomites, and most of the so-called Gentiles are actually Israelites. The effects of this is from stolen identity and the ignorance of who is who. Let me remind everyone that the true message is lost in the English translations of Greek words, such as euthesia, which is translated to read adoption, but does not mean adoption. The result of this is the teaching that anyone can become God's children when they believe. This is not what euthesia means. Paul cannot be blamed for the bad translations of his epistles. Paul did not teach universalism. Let me remind everyone that King James ordered his translators to replace the word ecclesia with the word church, resulting in the belief that a building with a pagan sun pillar and cross of Tammuz on top, filled with antinomian against the law, pork-eating, just believers, and race-mixed people, is the body of Christ, when in fact and in reality, the obedient Anglo-Saxon Israelite people, with correct, sound knowledge of Scripture, understanding of their heritage and identity, and that have allegiance to the Way, the Gospel, the Commandments, and the Father, are the Ecclesia, the body of the Anointed. I would like to ask the jury to search their heart and ask Father Yahweh to give them discernment, to give their verdict with concern, based on evidence according to the facts, and to judge rightly. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I leave you with this to consider. We have had the name of Yahweh removed from Scripture. We have had our identity removed and lost the racial connection to our identity. We have forgotten the rich history of our ancestors by losing the Old Testament to identity theft. We have been denied the historical details of our heritage and important teachings by the removal of the Apocrypha. We are now being denied the books of Luke, Acts, and 2 Peter, and we are being denied the epistles of Paul, which teach us who we are and whose we are, and that we must still obey and follow the way, and that the rituals and sacrifices expired, and the epistles, which connected the Old Testament prophecies made to the B.C. Israelites with the A.D. Israelites in Christ's time and today. Paul's epistles are the connective tissue which binds the history, heritage, identity, prophecies, covenants, promises, law, and gospel to the children of Jacob, Yisrael. Paul of Tarsus is an oikonomos, which means a manager of a household. He was appointed the oikonomia of the family of God, which means the administrator of one's property. Will we allow the oikonomos of the family of God to be taken away too? What will be left after that? Matthew, Mark, John, James, and Jude? I'm sure after Paul is removed, they will be next on the chopping block. Brothers and sisters of the jury, whether you give Paul of Tarsus a guilty or innocent verdict, let's continue in brotherly love and peace. Accepting Paul or rejecting Paul does not define whether you are a Christian or not, does not depend on your salvation, and does not mean you are Antichrist either way. Yahweh gives each of us different levels of understanding. The test is brotherly love amidst these disputations. If Paul was a false apostle, teaching another gospel, was a Jew, and was against the law, and a deceiver, then why do those who agree with Paul understand Scripture, know the truth, live a Christian lifestyle, repents, follows the laws, knows who is Jew and who is Judah, and understands who is Gentile and who is lost Israel, and is one who has the belief, and continues to walk in the way daily, and seeks the kingdom of God and heaven, and believes the same gospel Christ taught? Because Paul was a vessel chosen by Yahshua Messiah to be the manager of the household of the Most High, Yahweh Elohim, who spread the same gospel to the children of Israel that Christ taught. If the gospel fits, you must acquit. Let brotherly love continue.
Links are provided at the end of the paper